1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures, the Bible that we have before us. We thank you that it is completely without error. From cover to cover, it is your word. Lord, we're thankful that the New Testament reminds us that it is your breathed out word, your special revelation to us, because you love us. You seek to receive glory through us. You've created us in your image, and you desire us to love you, to be obedient to you. You loved us in our sin so much you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Lord, thank you for this marvelous privilege. Thank you for the reality of an abiding relationship we can have with you. Lord, thank you for Jesus and the opportunity to study the word tonight and be reminded of what you require of all believers. It's purity right now, living pure right now. Help us, guide us, Lord, as we study your word. May your word be clearly articulated tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that. So the first verse in the chapter looks to the past. It looks back. Remember this little bit of review. When we studied verse 1, it looks to the past, and it's explaining the privileges already received by believers. Verse 1, if you're a born-again believer here tonight, it's explaining, John is reminding us, hey, God loved you. That's the strongest form of the word, the agape love there, that sacrificial love. And that we're called the sons of God. These are all things that are ours. They look back to that time of salvation. Then we got to verse 2. We looked at verse 2, so you can look at the words there, be reminded. And we see that verse 2 looks to the future. It looks ahead to glory, doesn't it? Remember the excitement of that, that Scripture talks about? Verse 2 looks to the future. It anticipates the prospects to be revealed when Christ returns for his own. This is what verse 2 is looking forward to. But verse 3, the verse we're going to look at tonight, focuses on the present. Sandwiched in the middle here, another preacher was using that example. You could almost look at it that way. So the first verse is looking back. The second verse is looking forward. And then now at the end, we have looking at the very present. These three natural divisions here in the text that the Apostle John was writing. The present speaks to the life we're living now in view of what God has done and what God is continually doing in and through us, to us. Understanding our present position as children of God and understanding our future hope that Scripture tells us about, understanding these things, is this future hope of being like Christ one day, which is God's promise when he comes. These things work to, in effect, motivate us as Christians to growth in holiness right now. This is why I wanted to spend so much time on verse 1 and 2 in weeks past. Because maybe with a little bit of a refresher here and there, we might have a really firm foundation and understanding from verse 1 and 2 to what verse 3 is referring to. Let me say it this way. If we understand verse 1 and 2, then we will do verse 3. That's why it's so important to understand these verses. So in other words, the test of whether or not you truly understand the teaching of verse 2, which came first, whether or not you really understand those things, the test of that will be evident in your practicing the truth of verse 3. What verse 3 says, and what I seek to explain and help you understand tonight, what I believe God is saying here, is what we will be practicing if we understand verse 2. Okay? Verse 3 does not say that if we have our hope fixed on Christ, we ought to purify ourselves. That is not what verse 3 is saying. Rather, what verse 3 is saying is that everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Christ, does purify himself. This is the proof of genuine, authentic, abiding in Christ Christianity. When a Christian is continually purifying himself. And we need to understand what that means, and I seek to do that this evening. First of all, let's begin with a question. We look at verse 3, and you reference back to that in some other passages throughout the remainder of the minutes here tonight. But of whom is purity required? I think it's pretty obvious in the verse, but it's helpful in studying God's word, like we like to do, to ask questions like this. So of whom is purity required? John is writing here that there is purity, that this is what God expects, this is what God desires and has created us for. Well, who? Who is supposed to be pure? Who should be concerned about living a life of purity, a pure life? John tells us, every man that hath his hope in him. Is your hope in Christ here tonight? Is your hope in glory in heaven one day? And if you say yes with me because you're a born-again believer, then it is you and it is me that God requires purity from right now. I remember the scrutiny in which I was under in being examined as I came here to Calvary to be y'all's assistant pastor. And it was good scrutiny. A congregation ought to do that. There was an examination. There was a searching, a seeking and questioning of beliefs and doctrine, and certainly know that I know Christ as personal Savior, and that I believe that God has called me to pastoral ministry, and make sure my theology was matching to what you understand the Scriptures teaches theology to be, and doctrine, and so on and so forth. There was much scrutiny in a pastoral candidate. And the expectation of purity among spiritual leaders is high, isn't it? It's high because God's word in the New Testament speaks of pastor, elder, bishops as being a high level of purity. There's an expectation that goes there with that, isn't there? Congregation doesn't call a pastor and say, well, you know, as long as they're kind of a nominal Christian, you know, we're good. There's a high expectancy for a pure life. Maybe by way of comparison, what I'm trying to say here is we expect all spiritual leaders to be pure. We go, of course, we need a pure life. We understand that I am certainly not perfect and that no man this side of heaven is perfect. But we expect that high level of purity. After all, spiritual leaders are to be our examples. Yet the Bible, and here's the key, the Bible is equally expectant that every believer lives a pure life. Every Christian, every born again, John uses the tender words, child of God, little children are expected to live a pure life. And so John presents the hope of the believer as a basis for a life of purity. This is why we've been building up to this verse here. John has been building this basis, and he says, we have the hope of future glory, the hope and the reality of being glorified one day. And if you with me share in this reality, then the basis of this is knowing that that is coming one day. We, out of love and obedience to our Creator, our Redeemer, we choose to live pure now, right now. And so this hope is a basis for a life of purity. Incumbent upon every man and woman, every leader, whether they're a leader or not. 2 Peter agrees with this when Peter writes in chapter 3 and verse 11 concerning the same matter. I want you to consider the term, really, hope. Look there in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, every man that hath this hope. I want to make sure we understand this hope clearly. I know I've referenced several times, and I hope this isn't offensive to you. I'm thankful for God's beautiful creatures, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to harvest in an ethical way, spend time in the mountains with my son. In preparation, they're going out to the mountains to go hunting for whitetail, and here in Arizona, coos whitetail. There was a lot of hope. You know, if you like fishing, there's a lot of hope you're going to catch a fish, right? That's why they call it fishing, not catching. That's why they call it hunting, not shooting, right? There was a lot of hope. There was hope that we'd see this or that we'd see that. There's hope that we'd see all these different things, that we'd have the opportunity we're looking for. And the expectancy was high. The percentages of where we're going and how we go and who we go with and how hard we hunt and the knowledge we've gained over the years, the statistics were pretty high that we would have a good opportunity. And so there was a lot of hope that we would do well. But that kind of hope is a little bit different than the hope that John is talking about. You see, in today's usage of our word hope, that word, that term hope, today in our usage conveys a sense of uncertainty. An uncertainty is the connotation of today's usage of the word hope. I hope it happens. I don't know. I hope we get a deer. You never know. Hope in today's vernacular conveys a sense of uncertainty. Uncertainty as to a fact, or uncertainty to fulfillment of what one is desiring and hoping. But John's word here, hope, like used elsewhere in Scripture, is different. I'll call it biblical hope. The Bible talks about biblical hope, and John is using that here. The biblical usage of the word in its biblical usage for hope, uncertainty is never associated with the word hope. The biblical use of the word uncertainty is never related and used. It's a completely different hope. It is always used in the Bible in a sense of future certainty. Being certain, 100% sure. This is biblical hope. So the biblical term hope does not mean wishful thinking or something that might fail, something that might not be fulfilled or come to fruition. Rather, this is where it gets good. Rather, it refers to that which we know will come to pass in accordance with the promises of Almighty God. This is the biblical hope that the children of God, recipients of God's love and forgiveness and atoning work, have. So seeing and being like Christ is the sure hope of every believer. One day seeing him face to face. One day being like him in glory. You know, when you know you have guests coming over to your house, it's a little bit different than a surprise guest, isn't it? Think back at the time when you know somebody important is coming over to the house, somebody you really care about, somebody special. I know guys this may not resonate too well with. You know, we make sure our rocks are raked just nice. The front, if you're me, you make sure the truck is washed and clean, you know. Before you go hunting and after you go hunting, right? Even though you're going to get dirty. Makes you hunt better. Somebody you really care about is going to come over to your house. They give you 3 days notice. And you began cleaning and cleaning and cleaning. I was a guest in someone else's home last week. And I caught them on their knees cleaning the tile floor. I felt bad for them. They knew I was there. They just didn't expect me to walk in. We prepare when we know somebody's coming. We begin deep cleaning in our homes in preparation for a special guest. But you know what? It's different than when we are not expecting somebody. You ever been caught, what's the term, with your hair down, right? I don't have that much hair to really make that reference. Have you ever been caught when somebody stops by the house and, hey, we're just stopping in. Oh, can we come in? yeah, you know, and you let them in. And, you know, the kids are like, pick up the laundry. Oh, dude, put the dishes away. Throw in the dishwasher, you know, and you're wiping, scooting stuff off and kicking, you know, the dog under the table or whatever. You know, I don't know, whatever you do. It's two different things, isn't it? The point I'm trying to make is preparation and cleaning your house is one thing when you're expecting somebody and they tell you I'm coming. And it's something completely different when you're surprised and you have no expectation and you don't know that anybody's coming. Here's where the illustration meets scripture. Okay, this is what I'm trying to go with this. Living as a child of God in an attitude of watchfulness and expectancy in hope of Jesus Christ's imminent return for his church, for his bride. It builds a certain form of expectancy that causes us to do spiritual house cleaning right now in preparation for meeting our Lord. Dear friends, God's word says the Lord is coming back. That God's word, as we understand it, believes that his return is imminent. That means it will happen. That certainty and that hope. We don't know exactly when, but we do know it'll be soon. The Apostle John believed it would be soon in his day when he was writing too. And that expectancy is biblical. And when we have that expectancy, we should be doing some spiritual deep cleaning of our houses in preparation for meeting our Lord so we may not be ashamed in his presence. Living in an attitude of watchful, expectant hope of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. It's a strong incentive for us to constantly keep our spiritual houses pure. That's what verse 3 is talking about. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. The spiritual cleaning. But I also want you to notice the character of the purity required. You know anybody that's always splitting hairs? You know? Like, well, let's define those terms. What sort of word are you referring to here? You know, and you can't ever seem to get ahead in the conversation because they're always trying to define terms. And defining terms is good. In fact, it's healthy if we're going to have a healthy discussion. And I want to give some detailed understanding in verse 3 here when we're talking about the character or what measure of the purity that is required that God is talking about here in his word. So the believer, the verse says, look it with me, says, purifieth himself. Purifies him or herself is what God is word saying. So the here's what, I've even written down exactly what a commentator helpfully has articulated. So a little bit of an easy version of a word study. Word studies help. The present tense indicates here in these words, present tense indicates this is a continuous purification. So in the original language, the idea here is that this is a purification that continues and it goes on and it goes on and it doesn't stop. It's habitual. It continues. It keeps going. It doesn't stop. And the reflexive pronoun, I know we're stretching minds here on our grammar studies a little bit. The reflexive pronoun himself here shows it is a self-purification. This helps us understand some important details here. This is important. So how does a believer continually purify him or herself? Well, this we know for certain. You know, every believer is positionally and legally cleansed by Christ at the moment of salvation. Amen? There's a cleansing. There is a forgiveness, a redeeming work. There is, as we turn in repentance from our sin, agreeing with God about our sinfulness, trusting Christ's death on the cross, his shed blood for our forgiveness. There is a cleansing of sin. And it's accomplished because of the cross. Not by living a good life, not by attending a certain church, not by accomplishing this, that, or the other. By faith and trust in him, by God's grace, there's forgiveness. We understand that. And there was a one-time sealed deal, never to be done again, forgiveness for all of eternity through salvation. Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians 6:11. But John here in the epistle is speaking of the practical holiness of purity expected of every believer in his or her daily walk. That's what John is talking about here. Do you remember when we studied in chapter 1 and verse 9? You might look at it. A very familiar verse. John's writing to believers. He calls them little children. And he writes to Christians. And we know that as believers, we can sin, right? We're still sinners. We have a proclivity and a propensity to sin. We're not bound by that sin. But we still have that sin nature. In verse 9 of chapter 1 of 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That forgiveness that John was talking about there is the type of cleansing forgiveness that takes place when we ask God, dear Lord, I have sinned today. Please forgive me of this sin. And you know what the Lord does? We are forgiven. The forgiveness in 1 John 1:9 is not speaking of the salvific forgiveness that happens one time, but it's that continual asking forgiveness, that continual being cleansed of our sin, that freedom and peace that comes from being forgiven in the life of a Christian. And so then we're in chapter 3 now, and we look at verse 3, and we talk about him purifieth himself, in him purifieth himself. Jesus illustrated what's going on here, really, when he washed his disciples' feet. Do you remember in the Gospel of John? That's the book of John. It's a little bit longer, not first, second, or third, but John, the Gospel of John. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Do you remember what Peter did? I mean, imagine it. Jesus here, he's bent over, and he goes to wash feet, and he gets to Peter, and Peter's, don't touch my dirty feet, especially that one, the bunion on that one. I mean, the blisters, ew, they're yucky, it stinks, it smells, whatever, you know, I don't know. Feet are disgusting, especially when you wear sandals on a desert road. And so here he is, Jesus is coming in this humble way as a servant, and he goes to wash Peter's feet. This is found in John chapter 13, verse 10. Peter, first of all, resisted the Lord. Oh, no, 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 no. You know, maybe covered his feet, right? Don't wash my feet. And then he eventually asked, as we go on through the narrative there, he eventually asked, Jesus, you know what? Go ahead and wash my whole body then. Just wash my whole body. And Christ responded this way. Our Lord said in John chapter 13, verse 10, as it's recorded, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Jesus used two different words which are translated wash. Jesus was using two different words here in this passage in John chapter 13, verse 10. And the first wash, the first word, means to really, folks, to take a bath. It's that kind of washing, kind of the deep cleaning washing. It means to immerse oneself, to take a bath. And the second means simply to just wash. Now visit with me. Let's go on a field trip to first century and biblical times when Jesus is talking to disciples, and he's talking about foot washing here. And imagine the lifestyle with me for a minute. In those days, when it's time to take a bath, many would go to a public bath house. Sounds great, doesn't it? I love my own house. They would go to a public bath house, and you would either pay a fee or you would go to this place that was general for your level in society. You would go and bathe, and you would clean yourself, and you would wash, and then you would walk home on the dusty streets. And oftentimes you had open shoes or sandals. And so you've just bathed and washed, but now your feet are all dirty and dusty again. And maybe extra dirty because they're a little wet. You didn't dry them off quick enough. You had to get home and make supper. So you get home, and what would you do when you get home? You would go and just rinse off your feet. Wash the little bit of dirt and dust off your feet. There was no reason to take a whole bath again because you'd already taken a bath. This is exactly what Jesus was purposefully stating in John chapter 13, verse 10. And this passage reflects the custom of the day and what's going on. There was no need, what he was trying to illustrate to Peter, is there was no need to be completely cleansed again, like what happens at salvation, because that happened once. We were washed in the blood of Jesus. We were forgiven of our sin. That was done and over with. And now, as Christians, the side of glory is we seek to live in purity, and we seek to be sinners that sin less. We ask for forgiveness for that other washing, that cleansing from daily sin, that 1 John 1:9 forgiveness for believers. When we were saved, we were cleansed, we were purified. Salvation's like a spiritual bath that we do not need to repeat. Now, kids, take your baths. Listen to your parents. You're like, yes, no more baths. Jacob, you still have to take a bath whenever mommy, daddy say so. Isn't that great? Salvation's once and done. But as we walk life's streets in this world, we often fall to temptation and are defiled by this world. We choose to sin, be disobedient. And these daily sins need to be cleansed. And this is why John is writing, this is what he's writing about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And this is what he's writing about in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. The measure of purity required. That's lastly, we'll end with that. There's a lot in verse 3, folks. There's a lot in these scriptures. The measure of purity. What would be the measure of purity that's required? This would be a hard question to ask. How clean is clean? You know, you go from one house to the other, and we all have different standards and levels of clean. I was cleaning my hunting rifle last week after using it. And my buddy, Tim, his rifle was there, and I said, I'll clean your rifle too. Tim's been cleaning rifles longer than I've been alive. It was a big thing to have him let me clean his rifle. And he's doing one thing in the garage, and I'm cleaning mine, and I get done, and I start cleaning his, and oh, I love Tim, but it was killing him to watch me clean his rifle because I didn't clean his rifle the way he cleans his rifle. And if you ladies, you go to one kitchen, one lady doesn't clean her kitchen like you clean your kitchen. And guys, your cars, and go on down the line, right? How clean is clean? You know, my kids come to me sometimes before we eat or before we go do something, and I'm always telling my kids to wash their hands. Boys, you might remember this. Autumn, you too. When you come to dad, after dad says, go wash your hands, then you come back so that dad can do what? Inspect the cleaning job. What I mean by this is if we, when we talk about how clean is clean, what measure of purity is God requiring? When we measure our cleanliness by our own measurements, we don't achieve Christ-like purity. If my children come to me after washing their hands and they do the over, present thing, you know, stand at attention. No, they don't do that. Stand in line, look at the hands. Nope, that one won't do. That one scrubs some more and go back and do that one. And they go back and wash hands, they come back. And they're not going by their own measurement of cleanliness. They're coming to their Father, and He is the one that's going to lay down the measurement of what is clean and what is pure. If we foolishly compare ourselves with ourselves, we may appear pretty clean to ourselves. The Bible tells us our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful. We deceive ourselves. Is it good enough for us to compare our own cleanliness with our own cleanliness? No. Consider this. Maybe this is another way to illustrate this. If you were under the bright light and ready to go undergo surgery, and surgery comes in, the surgeon comes in, and you turn and you look over, and he goes over to the sink and he begins to wash his hands. And you watch him wash his hands ever so carefully, because those hands are going to be inside you. And they want them to be clean. And he rinses off, and good enough for who it's for, right? And he begins to compare with somebody else, and maybe the maintenance guy just left because he was doing something on the floor, and he says, let me see your hands. And he's like, oh, there you go. Wipes his hands off, and he compares. Yep, looks good. About as clean as yours. And he goes over, all right, here we go, right? And right over your body, ready for heart surgery. We have high expectations for surgeons, don't we? We expect them to be spotless clean, not a germ on them. And this is the level of purity that God is expecting of us. Not quasi-purity, not nominal Christian purity, but absolute purity. This is what God requires of us. And it's what God in His grace and His mercy enables and equips us to be able to achieve a life and desire of purity. Spiritual purity isn't any less important than the purity of the surgeon's hands. You know, John didn't use himself as a standard of purity. The Apostle Paul did not use himself as a standard of purity. Peter did not use himself as a standard of purity for the church and Christians. They all pointed to the one pure one, the only sinless, very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is pure, excellent, and perfect in every way. You cannot get around that in the Bible. If you find another way to prove that Christ was sinful or not perfect in any way, you are willfully ignoring the Word of God. John didn't use himself as a purity. None of the apostles did. They all use Christ as a measure of purity, and Christ alone is that measure of purity that we must use. If we measure or compare ourselves to mere men or women or people around us, no matter how godly we believe they may be, we will miss the true God-ordained standard. Let's end with this. The believer who cleanses himself will be abiding in Christ and will have confidence and not be ashamed when the Lord returns. This is what John's writing to us. I want you to consider right now by way of application. Consider right now if your present lifestyle, if your present conversation, if your present relationships, friendships, and whatever it may be, consider if in all of those things your life demonstrates you are looking forward to Christ's soon return. Because John tells us our looking forward to that future hope means that we are currently right now working on purifying our lives. John 3:3 is saying, if we really believe that Jesus is returning at any moment, if you really believe that, then those who believe that will live a holy life in anticipation of the Lord's return. If we really believe that the Lord would return today, we would live differently. God requires purity of all believers now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you for the hope that is final. It will come to fruition. It's not a gamble. It's not a guess, but it is a sure hope. Dear Lord, please help each one of us to become and remain active in the process of purification from sin. May our anticipation of your Son's imminent return drive us, the bride, to be prepared and ready to meet our bridegroom. In Jesus' name, amen.